In the spirit of giving God praise, I want to certainly give him praise and honor for blessing me with this opportunity to stand before you on this morning, giving thanks to Pastor for the opportunity to stand before you as well. And I want to thank God for you and for all the love that you have shown as a church and as a family throughout the year, especially to my wife and I, Jonique, who is at home. And she has been feeling a little under the weather the last couple of days. She's had a cold, and for many of you who know, when you're pregnant, you can't take a lot of medicine or take any medicine really at all when you have a cold, when you're sick. So please keep her in prayer. And I'm thankful to be able to come before you with the message for this morning. The message is entitled, A Hope for the New Year. And it will be coming from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you could turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'll begin reading from the King James Version. If you're reading along and you're ready, please say amen. Amen. And it says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You may be seated. In approximately the next 2 or 3 days, we will be approaching the moment that is known throughout the world as the New Year. Well, it is the moment at which the current calendar year, ends and a new one begins. New Year's Day was first celebrated on the 1st of January in the year 45 BC. Its creation came as a result of the decision by the Roman dictator Julius Caesar to correct what was inaccurate in the Roman calendar, which at the time followed the lunar cycle. The calendar would frequently fall out of step with the seasons and would allow even some to abuse its inconsistency by adding days in order to extend political terms.
Come on now. Come on.
What Julius Caesar devised instead, with the help of an astronomer, was a new calendar based on the solar year, accounting for roughly 365 1/4 days. It is the calendar we still use today.
Amen. Amen.
The new year is a time of observance and excitement.
Come on.
It brings together people from many different cultures, backgrounds, and places of origin to celebrate the annual occurrence of this one event. New Year's Eve will be spent by many at parties to count down the second they enter the new year. Churches will commemorate by hosting watch night services in a tradition dating back to the year 1863. For many, it will be a time to reflect, Time to review previous years' victories and defeats, gains and losses. Time to examine oneself, form resolutions to change, redirect and improve, regenerate and renew. Wash away the old, start over with a clean slate, begin anew. A time for rebirth, to hope for better in the new year. As we return to our text in Colossians, Paul begins his letter to the church at Colossae by thanking God for their faith in Christ Jesus. He says in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints." You see, these saints at Colossae had heard the gospel. And not only had they heard the gospel, but it was beginning to bear fruit in their lives. The gospel had given them hope. And that hope was driving them to exercise their faith. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, we read, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and with long suffering and with joyfulness." This excited Paul and the disciples who were with him. They began to pray for these believers, that they would grow in strength in Christ, that they would grow in the knowledge and the wisdom of the faith, that they would grow in spiritual understanding, to understand the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel makes things clear. It takes away the wrong of all the things that might not have been right before. The believers were complete in that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. Well. Romans 2, 9 through 10 says it this way: "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." You see, Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. Everything they were lacking was now full in Christ. Whatever they needed was now satisfied in Christ. Not only were they fully comforted by what Christ offers, but they were no longer in need to be enticed by anything the world could offer outside of Jesus. Why was that? Because we have been severed from the world by the love of God. Severed from the world by the sacrifice of God. By the shedding of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Have you been circumcised by the hand of God? Are you allowing the Lord to separate you from that which for so long in times past has separated you from him? What we are getting at here is the root for the one who believes in Jesus. Where is the wellspring of life? Whence cometh my joy? Whence cometh my peace? Where is the source for that which gives life to my spirit? What we are going to find is that he who is the giver of life and the source of all that which is necessary is at the same time he who cuts off everything that is not necessary.
All right, I hear you.
Paul further explains, "In him also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God,
well,
who hath raised him from the dead.
Come on.
And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses,
amen,
blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Everything you have ever done against God has been erased. Mm-hmm. The certificate of the debt of it nailed to the cross, and the debt itself paid in full with the blood of the Lamb of God. This circumcision is not of hands, but is of God, meaning you are not just dead to your flesh, but you are dead to sin itself.
Well,
it has all been taken away, and you are no longer guilty if you are in Christ. Your baptism in Christ is a symbol of your new year as a believer. Mm-hmm. It is the defining mark of all things old having passed away.
Well, well.
And all things new beginning for you in Christ.
Yes.
This has changed your life. But for some of us, not everyone, but for some of you, this still hasn't taken effect in your life, even though you have been in church for a while.
Come on. Come on.
I will tell you why. In Colossians 2:16, we read, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat,
well,
or in drink, or in respect of an holiday, or a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days,
amen,
which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?"
Well.
Some, when you got saved by means of tradition. And your circumcision in Christ has been by means of tradition.
Come on.
What do I mean? Circumcision is a birthright. In the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, it was intended to mark the people of Israel, specifically the male children,
amen, mm-hmm,
as being separated unto God.
Amen.
If you were a male child and you were not circumcised, you were cut off from your people.
Well,
essentially, you were not a member of the people of God.
Go ahead.
You were not a child of God. And this circumcision took place on the eighth day after the child was born.
Well, well.
So your salvation, aka the day you were reborn in Christ, is the day you were born in the Spirit.
My Lord.
However, your circumcision, spiritually speaking, is not physical and has to take place in your heart.
All right.
Now catch this. So some of you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior unto salvation,
well,
but you are living your life in Christ according to the circumcision of changes you have made in your physical, but not in the spiritual.
Right.
Come on.
You go to church like mama showed you to go to church. You read your Bible how daddy told you to read your Bible. You practice being a Christian by following the norms and traditions you have learned from observing Christians in your life. You govern yourself by how well you live up to that standard of Christianity. But you have not allowed God to change your heart inwardly. What I want to submit to you today is that God does not care how well you physically follow the ordinances of Christianity. For example, going to service regularly and all of that. You are concerned with what people will think of you if you miss watch night service. What will they think if I worship on Sunday and not on the actual Sabbath, which is Saturday? What will they think if I eat shrimp? What God wants from you is your heart.
Well, come
on. Read chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Mm-hmm. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, in humility, neglecting the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying and or to the satisfying of the flesh. What God is trying to tell you is that he wants your heart. As we approach our subject text in the letter, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is with Christ in God. Your baptism is the symbol of your new year as a believer. Is your heart set on the things that are below or the things that are above? Is your heart set on the shadow of things to come or is it set on the things that are to come?
Come on now.
Are you dead and you are dead and your life is hid in Christ? You are dead, and your spirit is brought to life in Christ. Therefore, let the members of your body be resurrected in Christ. How do you begin a new year in Christ? Colossians 3:5 and further says it like this. Mortify, therefore, the members, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection or passion, evil desire, and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath, malice and blasphemy or slander, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him.
Well.
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision.
Right.
Barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Well.
Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You and I cannot live these things in our own strength. In our flesh, there is nothing but death and rebellion. Only the Spirit gives life. Only God can help us perform these acts. This is why Paul was so excited for this church in the beginning of his letter. He knew they had allowed God to transform their hearts through the power of the gospel, the word and the work of scripture. If you want a good Bible study for your family this week, meditate on verses 18 through 21 in chapter 3. If you want to renew your mindset for the new year at work, review chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. So how do we begin this new year in Christ? Colossians 3, 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory."
All right.
Jesus is the manifestation of our hope. Our salvation is in him.
Well,
the goal of our salvation is the eternal life he gives.
Well,
that's the root of the believer. That is the source for all that is necessary in my life. He is the joy in the circumcision of my heart. He is my peace in the new year. Colossians 4 further reads, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with all attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for all of us as well, that God will open up to us a door of the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear by the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." It is not just a new year, but a new life we are entering into in Christ. And we have entered into it. So we should rejoice in the new life we have in Christ. Stop going to church the way that we did last year. Rejoice in a new life in Christ. Become the church instead. Stop living as one who simply knows Jesus the way we did last year. Rejoice in the new life in Christ. Begin living for and in Jesus as well. Stop reading God's word like you did last year. Rejoice in the new life in Christ. Start living God's word in your life instead, that you may truly show the world the image of the love of Christ. Put off the old self, the grave clothes you wore last year. Rejoice in the new life in Christ. Walk in obedience instead. Don't be judged by the rudiments of the world like you were last year. Rejoice in the new life in Christ, but render your heart in the scriptures and let the word of God lift you and liberate you to that new life in Christ instead. Then you will go to church when you are supposed to go to church. Then you will read your Bible how and how often you are supposed to read your Bible. Then you will praise God when and how and where you ought to praise him. Then you will pray as you should. Then you will preach. Then you will share joyfully in the sufferings of Christ. Then you will lend cheerfully. Then you will love bountifully, because the love of Christ will overtake you and will be strengthening for you with all might. And you will live according to his glorious power, giving thanks. Give thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in light. Rejoice, for you have this in Christ, a hope for the new year.